See that? My wife just tried to trip me. I mean, what in the world? She said, good luck, I love you, and then she tripped me. It's an accident. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I'm sure you've experienced those times when you're in a public place and there's lots of people around, and if you're a people watcher like I am, you're scanning the faces to see if there's somebody there that you know. Lorraine says that it takes me twice as long to go to Bell's and get a gallon of milk than it takes her. She says I go in looking for people to talk to. Well, I mean, I just don't want to walk past somebody and not speak to them. Maybe you are in Walmart and you're taking in the sights and you scan past that person's face and they look at you like they know you, and you ask yourself, is this somebody I'm supposed to know? Or maybe it's just a crazy person fixing to come up and ask me for money. Maybe the person looks vaguely familiar and you're trying to place where it is you know this person from. For me, there's a lot of guilt. I have a lot of pressure when I see someone and they look like, hey, it's you. And I go, I don't know who this is. And you know that term, fake it till you make it? Well, I mean, that's what I try to do. I had that feeling the other day in the doctor's office. I was having my kidney stone checkup appointment, and this guy comes into the office there, and he gives one of those, you know, nod type of deals that guys do, you know. He looks at me and he nods, and I nod at him. And he goes up to the desk and he checks in, and he comes back to the waiting area and he sits down across from me, and I'm like, oh, I know this guy. Where do I know this guy from? And I'm not, trust me, I'm not awkwardly staring, because, you know, visiting the urologist is awkward sometimes anyway. But I just kept taking a peek and racking my brain trying to figure out how and where I recognize this guy from. He sort of looks like my eye doctor. And I say, but it can't be him. Our eye doctor sent a letter months ago that he was moving, going to another practice. There's no way it's him. And plus, you know your optometrist's voice, right? One, two, one, two. When he went up to the desk, they asked, well, what time's your appointment? One. And it wasn't that one. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, my name was called, and I went back to the back and really didn't think much about it till I was leaving. And there at the office, you come up and there's like two lines where you can check out, two young ladies sitting there. And he evidently was a lot quicker with his appointment than mine was. So he came behind me and was leaving in front of me. So I stood beside him and you know, I just sort of peeked. What's this guy's name? And I saw the first four letters of his last name, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. I knew it. I almost said, ah, it's you. But I didn't. I didn't. And here's why. Because, and I'm not going to tell you who it is, because I've probably already broken more HIPAA laws than there are. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. I really didn't know the guy at all. I really didn't know him at all. I'd never seen him in person until that day. Never had I ever spoken to him or any member of his family on the phone. From a personal perspective, I had zero personal single connections with him. None. Zero. He is a sports journalist that covers UGA sports. And I promise you, he didn't know me from Adam. To be honest with you, he probably picked me out right off the bat and said, this guy knows who I am, but can't figure out why he knows who I am. And he goes through this experience all the time, living in the city of Athens. Well, in today's world, you and I can easily know facts about people and even their lives without knowing them personally at all. As a matter of fact, you could get on Facebook this afternoon and just punch in any name, pull up a profile, and learn all about a person. You can learn where they like to go eat. You can learn what they like to eat, the place where they like to go eat. You can learn what kind of sports teams they like. You can learn about their political leanings. You can learn about their job and their career. You can learn about their children or grandchildren or spouses. You can learn all kinds of facts without knowing them at all. But this isn't new. It's not a new thing. Because it has actually been happening since the beginning of time. You may ask the question, how? We haven't had social media that long. How can you know all these facts about people but not know them? And here's how. Because people, for generations and generations, have learned facts and information about God without ever inviting Him into their lives. It's the difference between knowing about God and knowing God. We spent the Advent season answering the question, who is Jesus? We looked at a prophecy from Isaiah that pointed to four titles: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. And over the next couple of months, I want us to dig deeper. I want us to dig deeper to be able to understand and experience all that Jesus is as Lord and Savior by examining His own I Am statements in the Gospel of John. And so you've turned there to John chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 22 through 25. I want to give you a little bit of context for this passage as we dig into this first I Am. There are two bits of context that help us make sense of what's going on in this text. First, it is that this interaction that we're going to read about with the people and Jesus happens soon after the feeding of the 5,000. These people, and we'll read about it in just a moment, these people that were following Jesus and His disciples, they were doing that because He was teaching and performing signs. And remember that a massive crowd gathered and the disciples pondered about feeding them. And then they bring Jesus, this little boy, with five loaves and two fish. And Jesus blesses it, and they start serving the food, and it fills everyone with leftovers. The other bit of context as we dive into this passage is that after the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples get into a boat and they were headed to Capernaum when a little bit of a storm comes up, and they're looking out at the sea. And they're seeing this storm, and all of a sudden they see Jesus. And He's walking on the water. This is the immediate context of the passages that we're going to be looking at. And in our focal passage, there are several back and forth exchanges between this group of followers and Jesus that tell us about the character of Jesus, that help us to understand and to know Jesus, but they also tell us about ourselves. Because a lot of times when we read the Gospels and we see the disciples or the Sadducees and Pharisees or even these followers, these people that were attracted to what Jesus was teaching and doing, we can see ourselves in those people. And so I'd like for us to look at these exchanges as lessons. Lessons that we need to learn. The first lesson we find in verses 22 through 25. So look there with me at the text. John chapter 6, starting in verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw there had been only one boat. They also saw that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but that Jesus had gone off alone. Some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and they went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" When the people finally find Jesus, what is the first question that they ask? They ask this question: "When did you get here?" Look at verses 26 and 27 also. Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for food that perishes, but for food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." They were confused. They were confused because they saw the disciples get into the boat, but not Jesus. You see, they were over there at the feeding of the 5,000, and they were following Jesus. And when I say following Jesus, I'm not talking about the context of you and I being followers of Jesus. These were people who were literally walking around following Jesus. And this miracle happened, and they've got somebody keeping an eye on Jesus. The disciples get in a boat and go across. Not worried about the disciples. I know those guys. They're hacks. Let them go. We want to follow Jesus. And so they're confused because they didn't see him get in a boat. What they also didn't see was him walk on water. So they ask him, they come up to him, and they ask him this question: "When did you get here?" They were so confused, but when they finally find him, they ask him a question about his travels and his timing, and yet he responds by confronting them with the basic reason why they were looking for him. Why is it? They were chasing after Jesus because they liked his food supply. They were chasing after Jesus because they understood that he had a lot of bread. They understood that he knew something that they didn't know. That they liked his supply of bread. They did not chase after him because they understood the miraculous sign that he performed when feeding the 5,000. You see, they were pragmatists. They were pragmatists. Being pragmatic means you don't care about the process, just the results. But Jesus performed the miracle of the feeding as a sign, a miracle that was intended to provide insight into the person and character of Jesus Christ. You see, the people, they saw the miracle. They saw that he turned five loaves and two fish into a feast for thousands, but they were stuck on the physical outcome. And look at what Jesus said to him. Look at what Jesus said to him in verse 26. "Truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." You ate the loaves and were filled. In this world, there is the physical. Hunger. They were hungry. Food. Possessions. And there's also the spiritual. And the spiritual is that which is eternal. And Jesus in this is using the physical to point to the eternal, and the people missed it. And this honestly is our tendency. We have the tendency to be blinded by the physical, blinded by what we think we need. And Jesus is trying to teach us a spiritual point. And we've got to be open to God's Spirit and understand that God can and will use the physical to point us to a lesson that is spiritual, that is eternal. The lesson that Jesus wants us to see is that we need to expend our energies on things that are eternal. That's our souls. The second lesson, look starting at verse 28. What can we do to perform the works of God, they asked. Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one He has sent. What sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe you?" they asked. "What are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Most world religions are based upon a salvation that has as its foundation works, good deeds, actions that if you will do, will release the grace of God. If you study world religions, you'll see that religions are based upon actions that then put you in a position to receive the blessings of God. Your salvation, what you desire to have, can only be received, it can only be attained by you doing certain things. The people in this crowd were no different. Jesus tells them that they need to work, but He says they needed to work and expend their energy on searching for the spiritual rather than the physical. And they respond by saying, "Tell us some specific acts that we can do in order to earn God's favor." And in verse 29, Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one He has sent." This was a difficult task for them to understand, and it's a difficult task for us to understand, but it's telling here that Jesus uses work and believe in the same context. He uses work and believe together. Listen to what one commentator wrote about this passage. "The interplay between working and believing is crucial to the concept of salvation in John's gospel. On the one hand, a person cannot earn acceptability with God by working for it. On the other hand, acceptability with God cannot just be on the basis of a belief in a mere theological formation about God." Listen to this statement. "Acceptability with God is a relationship God first gives. Therefore, both believing and obeying are parallel ways one acknowledges dependence upon God." The followers that were following after Jesus in this text wanted a concrete way. They wanted concrete actions that they could take that would give them the blessings that they received in the feeding of the 5,000. So look at what they ask for in verse 30 and 31. Verse 30 and 31. What sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe? They asked. What are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Well, what did Jesus tell them to begin with? He told them they were looking for Him. Why? Not because of the sign He had already performed, but because they experienced the blessing of that sign in that their bellies were full. But now it's, I want another sign. The nerve of these people, He performed a sign, but they wanted a sign, what? Like before. They wanted a sign like before. Before, you know, during the wilderness wanderings when manna was found on the ground. In other words, they wanted an unlimited supply of food. So they didn't have to stress over, give us this day our daily bread. You see, they were looking for a baker, not a savior. But they asked for the sign. Jesus gives them a bit of a lesson in understanding in the Old Testament and God's work. And the Exodus passage that the people identified and quoted, there was an insinuation that it was Moses who gave the people the manna. And Jesus was quick to set them straight. And in doing so, Jesus gives a practical application using their constant concern for bread. Jesus says, My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Y'all, this is what the feeding of the 5,000 was about. Jesus performed this miracle in order to show a sign that He would be that which would fulfill them and sustain them. Not physically, but spiritually. A lot like the bread. That's what sustained them physically. And He is what sustains them spiritually. My Father gives you the true bread. Bread in that day was seen as life. It's got a little bit of a bad rap today, I understand. Let's just come to the conclusion that in that day it was a symbol of life. It was a sustaining force. And Jesus has now revealed to these people that God had sent the true bread, that which would provide spiritual life, that which would be the sustaining substance of their spiritual lives. It would be their eternal life. And maybe, just maybe, they got it. Maybe they got it. Because what they say? They responded to Him, Give us this bread always. No, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. And the final lesson is in a verse that you and I, I'm sure, are familiar with. The first I am statement in John's Gospel, verse 35. The final lesson, I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one comes to me. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. And no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. Wow. What a statement. He's leading them down this path. The whole conversation is about bread and food and physical and hunger. And Jesus turns it, and He turns it, and He turns it, and He gets to the point where they say, give it to me. Let me have it. And then he says, I am it. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And it's interesting that these people were chasing after Jesus because they knew that he had something they wanted, something they needed. Their assumption was that it was material, that he could hand it to them. But here's the thing about Jesus. If you want the bread of life, if you want eternal life, if you want Jesus, it's not a transaction of you giving him something and him giving you something. It's that you take him all. You take him all. And you say, preacher, I have and I do that. That's my life. Well, let me ask you this. If you've taken all of Jesus, if he is your sustenance for your spiritual life, then are you taking every step that he leads you to take? Are you running from the things that he tells you to run from? Are you running to the things that he points you to run towards? Are you waiting when he tells you to wait? Are you going when he tells you to go? Because if you're not, then you just want from Jesus what you want. And it's not about him being the bread of life. I'll leave you with this question. Do you know about him, or do you know him? You can answer that question today. You can answer it right here. Matter of fact, bow your heads and close your eyes. And let's ask today of our own spiritual life. Do I just know about Jesus? Are there just some things that I want from Jesus? Is it that I only want him when this isn't going right or that isn't going right? Or am I willing to surrender all? If today you've answered that you only know about Jesus, I want you to know that you can know him today. You can begin that relationship. You won't automatically pop into a fully mature follower of Jesus Christ, but you'll be on your way to eternal life, to knowing Jesus as the sustainer of everything you are. In just a moment, we're going to pray and then we're going to sing a song of decision. Opportunity for you to respond. The response is actually in the prayer time. The response is between you and God. If you're here today and you know you need to surrender to him, as we pray, you just voice that prayer silently to him. Say, Lord, I want all of you and I want all of me surrendered to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and its truth. Thank you for the bread of life, the true bread coming down from heaven, your Son, our Savior. And I pray today that we, individually and corporately, would just do business with you. That we wouldn't look to make a deal, but we would look to surrender all. I just pray, Lord, that you'd give us the grace and the mercy to follow you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.